troubled church. Corinth was an extremely troubled church, and yet Paul is now visiting it here for the third time, or hoping to visit for the third time. Now, when we say it's an extremely troubled church, there were at least three problems mentioned in Paul's first letter to Corinth. The first was that there was a gross and immoral sexual sin in the congregation there. Sexual immorality, which needed to be addressed, which needed to be eradicated in this church. The second was that there were divisions galore. The community was not a community really at all. They were divided. There were groups of people saying we believe this and groups believing that, following this person or that person. And so those problems Paul addresses as well in 1 Corinthians and a little bit in 2 Corinthians as well. Which leads ultimately to the third problem, that was of theological accuracy. They needed a better understanding of who God was, and so Paul takes pen and paper in hand and begins to write to them addressing these three issues in particular, and a few more minor ones as well, but these were the three main ones. And so we have to sort of stop right there for a moment. And I think ask ourselves, you know, why would Paul go to this type of church these at least two times and hoping to go a third time? Does that sound like a place that you would want to go and visit and spend time in? A place where there is sexual immorality. Blatant sexual immorality, for that matter. Or a place where you maybe wouldn't be welcomed all that well, or you didn't fit into this group or that group. Or a place where they are challenging the authority of the leadership, as Paul saw, and we will see in just a moment, Paul's authority is being challenged greatly in these places as well as a part of this division in the congregation. Does it sound like somewhere you'd want to go? Some place that you'd like to take your family, some place that you would want to set down and lay down roots and stay for a while? Probably not. And yet, and this is the important part, and yet, Paul does. The Apostle Paul wants to go. He desires to go. He wants to be there with these troubled people. Why is that? And I think the simple answer is quite simply that Paul had a better understanding of what the church is, certainly better than most of us have today. You see, Paul understood that the church is not just a troubled body of believers, although at times we are, and at times we make this known to the world more than other times. One author once said, compared the church to Noah's Ark, and said that the only reason that the people inside the Ark were able to stand the smell inside of there was because of the great storm going on outside of the Ark. Not a very flattering image of the church, is it? But yet, if you've been in the church long enough, or if you have served in leadership in the church, you know that oftentimes this is the reality of things in Christ's church. We are sinners, and we each bring our sin into this community of believers. So why did Paul stay? Why did Paul not just desire to stay, but why does Paul go all these times, desire to go? And that's because Paul understood the church to be the bride of Christ. Paul understood the church to be the bride of Christ. I want you to think deeply about that imagery for just a moment. That you are Christ's bride. Christ is the husband. You are his bride. One of my favorite things to do in weddings that I perform is to look at the groom, usually standing to my left, when the doors of the church in the back are flung open and the bride is there in all her glory. So often you can gauge actually how a marriage is going to go by the look that he gives, but most times the tears well up in his eyes. He longs for that woman that is coming down to exchange vows and to become one with him. This is the way Jesus looks at you, that he longs for you as his beloved, that he loves you that much that he would do anything to have you as his own, even and especially to lay down his life to make sure that happens. And incidentally, as we look at the church as the bride of Christ, this is yet another reason, Christian, that we do not have liberty to redefine marriage as we want to define it. If you redefine marriage, you lose this imagery as us as Christ's bride and him as our husband. Think about that for just a moment. But either way, Christ loves his church very, very dearly. And this is something that Paul understood. This is arguably the motivation that sends Paul to take pen and paper and to write lengthy and heartfelt and difficult letters to this church in Corinth. This is why he desires to go again and again to be a part of them. And this is why Paul, again, in verse 14, says that he's ready to come to them again. Let me ask you, Christian, this morning, what's your view of the church? How do you long for those in the pews here? Is it a burden? Is it heartbreaking? Is it something that you begrudgingly do and be a part of? Well, I can understand that in part. But let me encourage you. This is not how we are to look at the church. It's not how Paul viewed it. It's not how Jesus views it. It's not how we should view it. We need one another. You may not realize it. You may not know it. You may not want that. But that fact remains. And so we need to give of ourselves to one another. And that leads to this second point here. That God doesn't want your money. I know I need to explain that a little bit, and I'm going to now. But you notice what Paul is saying here. Read with me a little bit further. Verse 14, "Here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you." See, we mentioned earlier that Paul's authority as an apostle was being challenged in Corinth, probably because of Paul's checkered past. You know that Paul once, in his earlier days, was a persecutor of the church, arresting those in the church, even leading and possibly involved in the murder of many Christians. This has ramifications to him, but doesn't that encourage you a little bit? That the people that God calls to serve, people that God calls to be a part of his church, have checkered pasts? That each one of us here have a checkered past, but yet, as Paul is used of God mightily, God, I believe, will use you and even your checkered past as well for the good of his church and for his glory. So the charge, anyway, goes out from his opponents. Either people sneak into the Corinthian church or are raising a ruckus here that this guy has evil intentions for you. He's a bad guy in disguise. He wants to come and take your money is probably the charge that they're dealing with here, hence Paul's response to that. Whatever it is, the focus on money here takes center stage in Paul's thinking. And so Paul goes on to explain to them that his main goal, that his heart's desire, in other words, is not for their money. If we were to look back at Acts 18, don't have to go there with me, I'll read it for you here. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. This is the first visit. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, Paul is simply saying, if this charge is true against me that I only want your money, then why have I not asked for it directly? And why have I behaved in such a way that I didn't require any money from you, any payment? We are told elsewhere that when Paul came, that this was his trade. It's a very interesting trade, actually, tent making. If you think back to those days, in the first century, very early in the first century AD, the Roman Empire was at a great sort of peace at that time. And the reason that peace was because the ranks of their army had swollen to about 450,000 soldiers. And so there was a great need for tents to be made for these 450,000 some soldiers. I did a little digging into tent making back then. There were apparently three different types of tents that were required. There was a tent just for generals, which were the biggest of the tents, as you can imagine. Then the officers, the less than generals, had their own specific tents that also were larger than the third and most common type of tent called a contubernium. And these tents for the average soldier would have slept eight men to a contubernium. They were made out of goat and cow skins. There would have been ropes and poles, and from what we can tell, probably weighed on average of 40 pounds, roughly. So take that. I'm not a math guy, but I think this is right. Inevitably, somebody will correct me if it's wrong after the service, but 450,000 men divided by eight roughly would have been about 50,000 tents, not to mention the various repairs, variations, and other contract work that would have been associated with tent making. Point being that this was a very lucrative line of work, that it was something, it was a skill, it was a trade that Paul could have taken and did take with him wherever he went. And so Paul uses this, what God has given him, and he sets to work making tents in Corinth and becoming self-sufficient by way largely to show them that his intentions are very good. And what does this show to us here today? Well, it shows us what we've said already. That God is not just simply about money. Paul was not simply wanting money. So often, and I'll be honest, I've been praying even about these this sermon and next week's sermon, because I know that this is a very personal subject matter. That people get upset when we talk about money, especially in the church. I realize that. And some have more to give than others. That much is true as well. But the bottom line is that this is just a very small portion of what God is about. If I were to stand up here this morning and to say that this is all it is about is simply how much you can give financially to the church and to give more and more and more, not only would I be unfaithful to you as your minister, but I would be unfaithful to the scriptures here, especially this one in particular. God doesn't want just your money, but rather, Christian, God wants so much more than just that. God wants you. God wants all of you, in other words. It's a great quote from the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper, where he once said that there is not one single square inch of all creation that Jesus Christ doesn't point to and say, that's mine. And if he does that with creation, what do you think that means about us as the pinnacle of his creation, as his greatest creation? God wants so much more from you than just simply faithfulness in your finances. So what does that mean for us today? Well, we'll apply it to these Corinthians here and hopefully apply that then to our lives here. As we said already in Corinth, sins they were dealing with were sexual impurity, a lack of covenant community, and theological inaccuracy. So when Paul says he wanted them, at least in part, he meant these three things. First of all, he wanted them to be a holy people. He wanted them to pursue God with all their lives, in other words, especially their sexual lives as well. Yes, God makes absolute claims on those as well. God desires us not to sin. And by that, he instructs us. He tells us what is good and what is not good. And then he equips us to pursue after those things that he has given us by his salvation, a new will, a will that now desires God, that wants to please God. And how are we pleasing to God? Well, one of the main ways we can do this is by seeking out sin that is still alive and well in the regenerate Christian's life. It means we have to be honest with ourselves. It means that we need to be constantly self-examining. Is what I'm doing right? Is this pleasing to God? And if the answer is no, then you need to do something about it. God calls us to live holy lives. Secondly, God calls us to live holy lives among and within each other's lives. He calls us to be a holy community. This is one of the things that we are pursuing after in Good Shepherd here. That we want to be a Christian community, a body of believers that are honest about our own struggles, that are seeking God's help with our sin, but also seeking help from others as well. As iron sharpens iron, you are to be involved in each other's lives in such a way that you are present, that you are available, and that you are able to help those who may be and probably are struggling with sin. And then the third thing that Paul means when he says he wants them is that he desires theological accuracy. Talked about that a little this morning in Sunday school. Starts at 9:15 here in the sanctuary, if anybody cares to attend from 9:15 to 10:15, Sunday mornings. God desires theological accuracy. from us. Now, don't be scared by that word theology or theological. Quite simply, theology is the study of God. Theos being God and logos being study, the study of God. God desires us to be accurate as we study Him. And why does He desire that? Well, quite simply, because the more you know about God, the more clear you are on who God is and how He operates and what He's like and what He requires of you and how He has put together a plan to redeem you and how He has fulfilled that plan through His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem you from your sin, the more aware you are of that, the more accurate you are in that, the more in love you are with that, and with that God that we study, the more you, Christian, will love those around you. The more you know God, the more you will know others. The more you love God, the more you will love others. So why not come to Sunday school then? Why not come to church and learn and grow? Why not join a discipleship group here in the church? Why not seek other opportunities then to serve Him here in the church and in the community? Why not? God desires, at the very least, these three things: holiness, community, and theological accuracy from each one of us. And as we grow in these areas, we grow to love Him more and we grow to serve Him more as well. So you see, it's not just that God desires that you honor Him in your finances. It's that He desires and requires so much more than just that. But that how you honor Him and how you are faithful to Him in your finances is a reflection of how much you know Him, how much you love Him. So bear with me until next week and we will explore this a little bit more. But for now, Christian, be about the business of seeking holiness in your own life. Be about the business of growing in this community and growing this community of believers. And be about the business of studying who God is in His Word. Become more like Him, and you will learn to honor Him more and more. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, continue to lead us forward in Your way. Bind our hearts closer together to You, and bind them closer together with one another. Continue to be our guide and strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.